A very warm welcome, everyone, to the Aldersgate Talks this week. Hope you are all okay in the heat, wherever you are. If you're in the UK, it's particularly hot at the moment. It is our pleasure today to welcome Charles de Lacy, who's one of our regulars at the Aldersgate Talks. Many of you know that usually when we're not in lockdown, we meet at St. Botolph's near the Museum of London for these talks. But for the last few months, we've been meeting in virtually, and over the summer, as is normal, we have people who work in the area and who regularly come along to the talks, giving our sermons, as it were, over the summer break. So this week it's great we've got Charles along. He works at the Old Bailey, and he'll be speaking to us from Psalm 19. So if you have a Bible, you may want to look up Psalm 19 now. I'll be reading it shortly. The text of Psalm 19, if you don't have a Bible to hand, is also in the handout, which has been posted in the chat box. So if you want to download the handout with the text and Charles's points on, you can do that now. I don't have any other news other than to maybe just highlight to regulars that the usual prayer meetings that we have weekly and monthly are not happening during August. So just make a note of that. If you would normally come to those, you should be aware that they're not happening. Right, I am going to pray, and then I'll hand over to Charles. And if you could just turn off your videos as well while Charles is speaking, that would be great. And there will be time, I should say, to ask questions at the end. So if you do have an issue that you'd like addressing in a bit more detail, or if there was something unclear in the talk, then Charles will be sticking around for a few minutes at the end to take any questions. Right, let me pray, and then I'll do the reading from Psalm 19. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, that it speaks to us in all kinds of situations. Thank you particularly for this summer series in the Psalms, where we're hearing all kinds of truths and people expressing different emotions about you. We pray that as we explore Psalm 19 this lunchtime, that you would help Charles to explain your word clearly and faithfully. And we pray, Father, that we would listen carefully and take to heart what he says. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Psalm 19. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Over to you, Charles.
Very much. Let me add my welcome to Mark's welcome. We're looking at Psalm 19. You should have in your chat box both the text, but also the outline of the points that I want to take from the psalm. The psalm is attributed to David. David was very famous as Israel's great king. But before he became king, he had worked as both a shepherd and a soldier. And those jobs that he had would have meant that he would have worked during the night hours. Oftentimes, he would have gazed into the great constellations above him. He would have looked at the moon. He would have watched sunrises and sunsets. And he begins the psalm by saying, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." David describes the heavens like a giant newsroom, proclaiming a single message 24/7, the message being the glory of God. If we drill down a little into his description of the divine glory revealed through God as what God has made, then it's perhaps hinted at what David is getting at, because he describes the heavens as the divine handiwork, indicating that what David saw as he looked into the great created order above him, what he saw was the divine power. And David poetically describes the created order, displaying to the created order the divine glory. Look at verse 2. Day to day pours out speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So he pictures the heavens in a state of constant conversation. Day calling to day, "Behold the glory of God." Night calling to night, "See the glory of God." And this great utterance has gone on for millennia, generation to generation. God declaring his own unfailing divinity. And it's good to remember that here we are in the 21st century with all the sophistication of modern science. And God shows us too, because we see the same heavens as David did. We see the same moon. We see the same sun. And we're reminded that we live out our lives before the divine presence and before the divine glory. Of course, there is a deeper question here. Why is it that God creates? Why does he display his glory in what he has made? We could conclude that God does it for some personal insecurity, perhaps, but not a bit of it. The God who makes a universe of 91 billion light years across, it is but a speck of dust to him in all his eternity. No, the reason that God displays his glory in what he has made is to draw our attention to that glory. For we human beings are the crown of God's creation. It is to us that he speaks forth his glory. It reflects our dignity as well as his. Look at verse 4b. He describes the heavens as a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. David poetically describes the sun as like a bridegroom rushing to marry his bride and then carry her off to the night. He is commenting on the sheer speed at which the sun moves. We can notice that David's worship of God was at odds with the culture around him. The peoples of David's world would have worshipped the constellations, the moon and the sun. Was it not Hammurabi, who was ruler of the Babylonian Empire 800 years before David, who claimed to receive the great law of Hammurabi from the sun god Shamash? That seems a strange world to us. But in a world in which atheism is a dominant philosophy, a game changer socially, we are perhaps reminded that within atheistic philosophy, we are caught up in a world of time and chance and ultimate futility. Atheism raises issues of profound human identity. And identity politics highlights the way people's identity is seen differently from other people. And the great question that all of this raises for us is, what is it that humanity has in common? And David's answer to that great question is that we are all created by the same God. And so if we find the God of David in the 21st century, we escape the narrow determinism of atheism. We become related to a transcendent and a personal God who is outside of space, beyond time, beyond matter. Therein lies our identity. Therein lies our dignity. As John Calvin, the French theologian, back in the 16th century, reflected on the whole issue of knowledge of ourselves and knowledge of God, and he said this: our wisdom, in so far as it ought to be regarded as true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two aspects, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. But as these are connected together by many ties, it is not easy to determine which one of the two precedes and gives birth to the other. What David had discovered 3,000 years ago, we need to discover ourselves. And really, it's in the next section of the psalm that he tells us how we can discover this God for ourselves. At first sight, the psalm seems completely divided between verses 1 to 6 and then 7 to the end. It seems to us, what has the psalm got to do with God revealing himself in the divine law? And I think the best answer to that question, it appears to me that what David does is, he ends the first part on the note of the sun scattering its light and heat everywhere in the world around him. And now as he turns to the great issue of God who reveals himself to David through the Hebrew scriptures, he speaks of how God scatters his spiritual light into the heart of David's life. Look at verses 7 to 10. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings from the honeycomb. And so we come to the second point of my talk. David worships God who makes himself known as the Lord through the scriptures. The scriptures for David were the great game changer. That becomes clear from the way he describes the effect that the scriptures had on him personally. In verse 7, he describes how his soul was brought into spiritual life, how he found divine spiritual wisdom. In verse 8, he describes the great sense of spiritual joy in reflecting on the scriptures and how the scriptures enlightened his spiritual eyes to see the great truths of God. He describes in verse 9 the delight of what it was to fear God and how God's rules impressed upon him God's great righteousness. It's through the scriptures that David came face to face with the eternal reality of God himself. But one of the things you will have noticed as we have read this psalm is the change of name. He begins by describing God in verses 1 to 6. Now he speaks of God as the Lord. The word Lord covers the Hebrew word for God, the covenant God of the Jews, a name they never pronounced. And that meaning of that name, what is sometimes translated as Yahweh or Jehovah in Old English, what we know is it was related to the word to be, to exist. And it is Moses who draws out the meaning from God in a conversation with God, when Moses is going to be sent by God back to Egypt, where he was born, to deliver his people from slavery to the Egyptian Pharaoh, to then bring them to the promised land. Well, have a look at the text. Moses says, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Here the scriptures enunciate something of God's divine being, that the God of the Bible is eternal. He's self-existent. In that sense, God is unlike anything that he has made. Everything else that exists has been created by God. God is uncreated. And that may go some way to explaining to us why we have no access to knowing God unless that God reveals and declares himself to us. The sciences can investigate with great ability the world around us. But when we're talking about a being who is uncreated, more fundamental than the universe itself, then science cannot access God in that way. And so we find that David, as he read the scriptures, came face to face with the great covenant God of his nation. He came to know this God personally through reading the scriptures. And as he came to know this God personally, he came to value the scriptures in profound ways. Just look there at verse 10. "More to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." So David extols the scriptures that he has inherited and that he reads. But the reason he does so is because they have given him access to a personal relationship with God. We come now to verse 3. The effect of reading the scriptures calls David into profound prayer that he may not lose the God who has made himself known to David. Look at verses 11 to 13. "Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression." The effect of reading the scriptures upon David was to remind him that the God he worshipped and served was a God who had a great reward for him. But also it made David conscious of his own spiritual corruptions. And he was worried that his spiritual corruptions would cause him to lose the great treasure of his relationship with God and the reward it held out to him. And so that is why he says, by them your servant is warned in verse 11. And it then leads him to pose a question in the first part of verse 12. Who can discern his errors? And of course, the answer to that question that he poses to God, that he offers to God in his prayer, look, who can really know their own sinfulness before you, is what David is saying. Who can discern their own errors? It expects the answer that, well, nobody can. God knows us in ways we can never know ourselves. And then you have that remarkably bold prayer in the second part of verse 12. David prays to God that God would declare David of innocent of hidden faults. The faults hidden from David, the sins he knew nothing about. He prays that God would acquit him. A remarkable prayer. Then David is also conscious of the fact that if there are those hidden faults, what might they lead to? Where might they take him spiritually? How might they adversely affect him? We'll just have a look at verse 13. David prays, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. By presumptuous sins, David is describing those outright acts of rebellion about what he knows is wrong, as it were, before God, breaking consciously the divine commandments. He prays he may be kept from those presumptuous sins. And then he also speaks, doesn't he, there, of great transgression. One can only conclude that what David is describing there is he prays that God will keep him from leaving God, leaving the scriptures, and returning and going into a life of idolatry. That is what the great transgression would be. One of the things we all face, we think about becoming Christians, or if we are Christians ourselves, we face exactly the same questions David did. If I enter a relationship with God, how can I sustain it? If I'm corrupt and sinful, what is there to say that I will not forsake that God? David was all too conscious of the risk. What's striking is what he does with the risk. He understands and realizes that he, David, cannot sustain his pilgrimage unless God is gracious to him and sustains the pilgrimage day by day. He looks ultimately to the grace of God to enable him, David, to be faithful in his relationship with God. It reminds us of the profound humanity of David, yes, but also David's understanding of the profound mercy of God, that God understands that we are morally corrupt and spiritually frail creatures. This is what makes God attractive to us. This is what draws us to God in the face of his righteousness, that in addition to his great righteousness, there is also this great mercy. And that naturally leads us on to the fourth point. David prays his meditation may be acceptable to his rock and to his Redeemer. And here at this point, we can note the fact that David wrote this psalm and God included it in his great book, the Scriptures. It's there for us to read some 2,000-3,000 years after it was written. So David's meditation clearly was acceptable to God, his rock, and his Redeemer. And what is striking is the very last verse there, as he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I want us to notice particularly the last word of the psalm, the word redeemer. Here you notice that David describes God in highly personal terms. This isn't just God, the great creator of the heavens and the earth. David says, this is my God. This God belongs to me. This God is my rock. This God is my redeemer. The word redeemer, goel in the Hebrew, is taken from Jewish family law. Essentially, if you were part of the Jewish community, you had to sell yourself or your property, or you got yourself into debt. The redeemer was a member of the family who had a legal right to pay off your debts. So if you sold off your property, the person to whom you sold it would have to give it back to you if your redeemer came along and paid off your debt for you. In very extreme circumstances, if you died a violent death, the redeemer was known as the avenger of blood, the one who would seek justice on your behalf before God. And so David describes God as supremely his redeemer, his closest family member, this great transcendent God who's creator of everything, is intimately involved in David's life. And so we have seen David has outlined this God to us in this psalm. The God of the scriptures is our great creator. How are we to know this great creator for ourselves? David answers the question. We know the great creator for ourselves by reading the scriptures. This was the game changer for David, and it can be the game changer for us. Without reading the scriptures, we cannot personally know the God who made us and created us. The second thing we can take from David's psalm is this is a God we can speak to. If God speaks to us through the scriptures, the God of the scriptures is the God who listens to our prayers to him. And the great thing about David's prayer is his utter openness with God. He's straightforward with God. He's honest about his frailty and his failings. There's nothing fake about David's relationship with God. It's real, it's personal, and David knows it's real, and he knows it's personal. And we can know that same personal relationship with God through the reading of the scriptures. The third thing we notice is that God of David was a forgiving God, a merciful God. Yes, his law was righteous. Yes, his law examined David and made David feel his sinfulness. But at the same time, the same law that made David feel his sinfulness made him also feel the divine mercy and the divine acceptance. Great message of the scriptures is if we come to this God, surprisingly, we find that he does not turn away from us because of our sin. But through the scriptures, he turns towards us, he draws near to us, and he draws us into a relationship with himself. And the outcome of it all is that we enter a profound, personal, intimate relationship with the living God, which ultimately is where we can start to locate our own identity and our own understanding of ourselves. Well, I hope that as you have looked at this psalm with me from David, that you will be encouraged to follow David's example. Also notice some of the courses that we're able to run at the Tuesday Talks, not least of all Christianity Explored, if you wish to discover more and think more about the scriptures and how God declares himself to us, then why not consider signing up to one of those? But let me close with the very words of David. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer.